In your Bibles this morning, Psalms chapter 42, forgive me, Psalms chapter 42. One of the things that I struggle with in the ministry is the calendar telling me what I'm supposed to preach. When it's Christmas, you're supposed to preach on three wise men. When it's Easter, you're supposed to preach on the resurrection, as if you shouldn't preach on that any one of the other 51 weeks out of the year. And I know there's 52 weeks, by the way. Mother's Day, you're supposed to preach of Mama's message, and I understand that, and I'm not against that. But sometimes it's just difficult to really follow the Lord's leadership in where you're at in the Scriptures and still meet with the calendar. But I read here in verse number 1, the Bible says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Now, today, with it being Mother's Day, we wanted to have something special for our mothers. We wanted to recognize our mothers and what a blessing they are. And at the same time, I believe it was of the Lord that we stay with the book of Psalms and look at that this morning. And so by the grace of the Lord, we're going to try to do both. The title of the message this morning, and just jump ahead in the message just a little bit, the hart is a type of deer. And so our message today is Mama Deer teaching us. Mama Deer teaching us. It's always interesting to note to whom a particular portion of Scripture is written. If you notice in this book, the Bible says to the chief musician, a Miskil, for the sons of Korah. It's particularly interesting that this psalm is written to the sons of Korah. It was Korah who in the book of Numbers, chapter 26, the Bible tells us that, that's what it tells us. Number 16 is where actually he committed the problem. But Korah was the one who rose up in rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And because of their rebellion, 249 people plus Korah were killed. And they weren't killed in just a regular fashion. They were killed by the earth opening up and they fell down in and the earth closed back up again. I cannot think of a more horrifying type of death than that. I'm sure that there must have been a time from the time that thing opened up and they were falling till it I just can't imagine all the things that must have run through their minds and their thoughts and their hearts, but that was Korah. And the Bible says that this was written to the sons of Korah. When you look at that story in Numbers chapter 16, you'll find out that God was blessing his people and Moses was their leader. And they had the sons of Levi and the descendants of those sons, the tribe of Levi as the priests. And Moses couldn't understand why Korah wasn't satisfied with that job and how come he wanted something more than what God, different than what God had for him. And so he was one of the chief men and he began to rally people around him and he got 249 people to stand with him and face Moses and say, "You're not doing this right, and we should have been back there, and it's not been good since we've been out here, and you're just thinking of yourself, and you're stingy, and you're selfish, and you're greedy," and all those things. It broke Moses' heart. And let me say this, any pastor that's had rebellion in the ranks has had a broken heart if he's worth the salt he puts on his tomatoes. And so Moses began to pray, and God said he's going to kill Korah, and he said, "Well, if he dies a normal death, it won't prove anything." God said, "Well, this won't be normal. This won't be normal." And he opened up the earth, and they fell in, all 250 of them. Listen. And all the things that pertained to Korah perished. That means his house, his tent, his cattle, everything perished except his children. And I think it's amazing that God left these children to live. I'm excited about that. And as I looked at this thing, I thought that, this daddy really messed up. He didn't leave much of a, he left no inheritance because everything except the children perished. The Bible says, notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not in Numbers 26, in verse number 11. So it was to those sons, those descendants, that this psalm is written. And the lesson is this. Listen to me today. No matter how much your parents have messed up, and every parent has messed up some, somewhere. But no matter how much your parent has messed up, your parent can mess up big time. And you have no excuse, and you have no reason to think, to believe, or to teach your children that God can't use them. Mama, you're around your children more than anybody else on the top side of God's earth. And to you falls much of the responsibility of the day-by-day training and teaching of your children. Now, daddies, have no excuse not to be involved in that. Have no excuse not taking the lead in that. But time-wise, clock-wise, and calendar-wise, the mother has more time with the children than anyone else. And I know that there are parents, there are mothers who think that because daddy messed up so bad, and listen, sometimes daddies mess up real bad, and mothers think, well, my children can't be used because of who fathered them, and they believe that, and then they teach their children that, and so their children grow up thinking that they're second-rate citizens, and God can't really ever use me like he wants to use me or wanted to use me, And that's not true. And this is proof of it, biblical proof. Here's the sons of Korah, a man that was so grotesque before God that he caused, no other time in history has that happened, that the ground opened up and a particular 250 men fell in, and then the ground closed up behind them after everything that appertained to them had fallen in too. You see, God proved that Moses wasn't in it for the money. Or he had him died and gave Moses the money. But the only thing that was left after Korah's death were his children. And I got excited when I began to realize that. I've never heard of a mother regret that her children really served the Lord. You know, these children didn't have to worry about what they were going to do with Dad's Corvette. It's down a hole. They didn't have to worry about the bank account because there was none. It's gone. The camels are gone. The oxen are gone. The cattle are gone. Maybe if Mama had something in her name, which I doubt at that time. But everything that pertained to those men perished with them. And so they had nothing from Dad except his name and what he had taught them. And much of what he taught them wasn't right. And yet, years later, God is going to use them for his honor and for his glory. And so, Mama, if you're teaching your children that they can't serve God because of their ancestry, oh, no, that's not true. That is absolutely not true. If you're believing that God can't use you because of something your daddy did, no, that's not true. The devil's a liar, and it's time we stood up and told him he is. Amen. And we need to understand that these sons of Korah, the Bible says it was written for the sons of Korah. God's going to write this message. Verse number 1, he says, as the hart panteth for the water brook. So again, the hart is a type of deer. And here again, we see God using the physical to teach us a spiritual lesson. We can't see spiritual things. We can see the results of spiritual things, but we don't see spiritual things themselves. And so God uses physical things to teach us spiritual lessons. And here God is going to use the physical to teach us a spiritual lesson. According to Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse number 22, and then there's a few other places also, the hart is a clean animal. That means God chose some animals, said they were clean, and some animals he said were dirty, and he made them that way, and that's just the way it is. And And the Jew was always supposed to use a clean animal for sacrifice. He's supposed to use a clean animal for eating and such things as that. I've used this illustration before, but when you talk about eating fish, some people, boy, you start talking about catfish and they start getting excited. You know, catfish fillets and fried just right and have just the right kind of batter and the right kind of meal on it and everything and fried just for the right amount of time. But you know, that's an unclean animal. That's an unclean animal. If I were to suggest to you, you go out here to some mud hole and catch a carp and prepare it, you'd probably say, yuck! But that's a clean animal. And that'll show you that sometimes our favoritism doesn't match God's favoritism. That happens many times. But it's a clean animal. The heart is a clean animal. And so God is talking here to clean people. And listen, the only way you can be clean, you can't be clean by washing with acid. And we talked about Dawn and Dawn dish soap the other day. And Dawn dish soap is a tremendous dish soap. And I'm not getting paid to give them accolades, but it works in a lot of places and nothing else will work. But Dawn dish soap won't do anything for your sin. There's only one element on the top side of God's earth that'll take care of your sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And when a believer comes to Christ and receives Christ, believing that Jesus died, shedding that blood, because without shedding the blood is no redemption. So you see, even if your works were good, somewhere or another, there has to be a shedding of blood. If there's no shedding of blood, there's no redemption. There's no remission of sin. And so, no matter how hard we work, we've got to have the blood. And of course, the blood of Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, and then His death, and His burial, and His resurrection, are all a part and parcel of what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only hope for any mother or any mother's child to get to heaven. And so we find that when the Bible speaks of this heart, it's speaking of a clean animal. And then we find as we study the life of a heart, I found out that a heart feeds close to these brooks. These brooks are what we would call smaller rivers, I guess. And they feed close to those. And he does that so that when he's pursued by an enemy, he can head for the water because the water offers him several things. First off, if he's been pursued by an enemy, and listen to me, child of God, today you are being pursued by an enemy. The Bible says that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And if you've got the sense of a roe, you're gonna dwell real close to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the devil gets after you, you don't have to run 100 miles to get to him. The heart is smart enough to feed and to live and to multiply close to this brook. He knows it's his safety. If he gets chased by an animal, he's going to run to the brook, and if nothing else, he can feed his thirst and quench his thirst and hydrate his body for in case the chase would go on further. And so he knows that there's a necessity of being there. In some cases, he can cross the water and find safety on the other side. Maybe the animal that's chasing him can't cross it. There's times when he can swim and he'll get into the current of the brook or the river or whatever and swim downstream. And I even read one account where they said that they found them going into water that was deep enough that they could completely submerge. How many of you ever seen a duck? You're looking at a duck and you look away and he's gone. You can't find him, then boom, he pops up somewhere else. A heart can do the same thing. Goes underwater, everything except his nose. Has his built-in snorkel, and he just pass right on by the enemy, and they don't even know he's around. We need to understand the importance of this heart panting for the water brooks. He wants to be there. In an emergency situation, there's no time to look for a brook. No time to establish a relationship with the Lord. You remember the Apostle Peter, he saw the Lord Jesus out on the water. And he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come unto thee walking on the water. And so, boy, over this, Jesus said, come. He bailed out of the boat. He walks over to Jesus. As long as he had his eyes on the Lord Jesus, he stayed afloat. But as quick as he saw the wind, boisterous, the Bible says, took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, and down he goes. Now, if it had been like most Christians, he'd have said, "Well, now, Lord, forgive me for my thoughts about my mother-in-law, and forgive me about the way I treated my neighbor, and Lord, forgive me about the time that I took, I cheated my wife, or maybe cheated on my wife, or I cheated my boss out of overtime. I said I did this, and I really had done that, and boy, he'd been going blah, 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 blah." But he was smart enough. He had it all taken care of. Now, Peter wasn't always by the brook, but he was in this case. And so when he started sinking, he said simply, "Lord, save me." And the Lord just caught him by his hand, picked him up, and walked with him back to the boat. And so we need to understand today the fact that in a time of emergency, is no time to develop a relationship with the Lord. You need to build that up so you have it in reserve and have it ready when you're needed, when it's needed. And let me say this too. Sometimes we just get in a hurry. We just start hurry, hurry, hurry. But hurry without a plan is nothing but confusion. Amen. You know, you see sometimes animals will do that. They get in a hurry, but they're wasting a lot of energy, and you can't say they're lazy because, man, they're burning calories like you wouldn't believe. But it's just confusion. So we need to have our hurry put us in the right direction. We need to have a plan. And then history has proven that the brook is a place of safety. It's a safe place. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 16, verse number 8, the Bible says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world in their generation are wiser than the children of light." You know, it's a sad thing when a person who doesn't know Christ is wiser than a Christian. Can you imagine how sad it must be when an animal knows more than a Christian does? Here's this deer knows more than what a Christian knows. And then another proof of the heart's wisdom is that they want the brook, and not some old stale pond somewhere that's never sustained life, couldn't sustain life if it had to. All it's going to do is perish life. You know, in the life of Jesus, you find his miracles were all worked around the Sea of Galilee. Fresh, sparkling, life-giving. Down the road a ways is a place called the Dead Sea. Stunk to high heaven. Many people believe it's the lowest place on earth, and that all the residue after the flood in Noah's time drained back in there. That's the place where it finally went back in, took all the trash, all the filth, all the garbage with it as it went back in. That's why Russia is so interested in that, because there's trillions of dollars worth of wealth in the Dead Sea that were taken in there by the receding waters after the flood. But you don't see Jesus performing one miracle by the Dead Sea. And we today need to spend time with our brook, the Lord Jesus, if we want him to perform miracles in our life. We're not advocating some kind of a dead religion that stinks. It's got all the filth of the world drug into it. Every time society changes, they change their beliefs. Every time somebody says this is better, they go ahead and try that. No, listen, the old-time religion is still works if people just put it into practice and do what they're supposed to do with it. And then the Bible says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." I wonder today how much we long for our lives to really be invested in the Lord. Say, "Well, preacher, we're here." I know. Where are you going to be at 6 o'clock tonight? 7 o'clock Wednesday night? When your neighbor's working in their garden, having a fit because nothing's working right. How much is our life invested in the work of the Lord and in the Lord himself? How much time do we spend with him in the Word of God and prayer, talking to other people about him? How much time? The psalmist, incidentally, David is not recorded as the psalmist of this. Some people think he wrote it, but if he did, he didn't sign it, evidently. We know who it's written to, but we don't know who it's written by. But whoever the psalmist was said, my soul pants after the Lord, just like this heart pants after the water brooks. And then he mentions God. He says, oh God, and that's Elohim in the Hebrew. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 1 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Listen, that wipes out any kind of evolution. Theistic evolution or any other kind of evolution, wiped out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's a verse that Jehovah's Witnesses and Jews hate. They hate that verse because they said that is a plural intensive word, meaning that it's one God, but more than two people represented in one God. That is where the idea of the Trinity came from. That is in support to the Trinity. And Jewish people, Jewish scholars will tell you, we can't explain it. We don't believe it, but we can't explain it. It's there, but we can't explain it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. Listen, and these three are one. Three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. And we need to understand that. Verse number 2, he says, my soul thirsteth for God. You know, speaking about being addicted to the Lord. Are you addicted? Have you ever known someone that had an addiction? I remember when I was sucking on those cigarettes all the time. Man, they'd tell me when I could go to bed. Not often, but they have risen me from a sleep, and I had to smoke another cigarette before I go back to bed. And there's not just cigarettes, but all kinds of drugs and all kinds. And listen, some people are addicted to work. And if your addiction to work takes you out of serving the Lord, it's just as wicked as something else is. Amen, Brother Sutton. Amen. Somebody says, well, if it was my son-in-law, I'd rather be addicted to work than something else. But if it keeps him from serving the Lord, what about his example to his kids? Yeah, whatever keeps you from serving the Lord is sin. Now, I don't care what kind of banners you put on it, what kind of medals you hang on it, what kind of accolades the world gives it. If it keeps you from serving the Lord, this is written to save people, remember? Written to clean people. And here the Bible says, my soul thirsteth for God. I have to have him, the psalm writer said. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 15 says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. How do you get addicted to the ministry of the saints? How do you get addicted to anything? By doing it over and over and over again. Now, there are some of the fashionable drugs, whatever that'll be. I don't know how it can be fashionable when it destroys so many people's lives. But they're called fashion drugs. And some of them today, one time they say you can be hooked on it. One time. Boy, you talk about Russian roulette. One time didn't bother me. Two times didn't bother me. Three times didn't bother me. I'm betting it's not going to bother me. I'm betting it's not going to bother me. I'm betting it's not going to bother me. Wham. Addicted. You become addicted by doing something over and over and over and over and over. I remember the first time I ever smoked a cigarette. My mom and dad were gone. I got into my dad's cigarettes. The babysitter was there. I went into the bedroom, went out the door of the bedroom, which had an outside door to it. Was standing on the step outside the bedroom, and I was smoking a cigarette. And the reason I got caught is because I was coughing. Oh, this is great. This is wonderful. See people take a shot of hard liquor. Ooh, that's great stuff. But you do it, and you do it, and you do it, and you do it, and finally you get addicted to it. Someone says, I don't like going to church, but you're supposed to go anyway. I didn't want to go to church when I first got saved. Before I got saved, I didn't want to go to church at all. When I got saved, I said, I'll take a chance and go. I enjoyed the singing. I enjoyed the preaching. I didn't enjoy everybody what I thought was meddling in my life. Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? Are you going to do this? Are you going to do this? I don't know what I'm doing. But after a while, I became addicted. I became addicted by doing it. I became addicted because I just kept doing it over and over and over again. And the psalmist was thirsting. His soul was thirsting for God because he had a relationship with the Lord. And he had a relationship with the Lord because he did the right things over and over and over and over again. And we'll never do the right things and always like doing the right things. So he says, my soul thirsts for God, verse 2, for the living God. He said, I don't want some dead religion always trying and always failing. I don't want that. The songwriter said, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. Amen. And today we need to be serving the living God. That's what it was that the psalmist was after here. And then he asked the question, when shall I come and appear before God? This psalmist knew that someday, sometime, he was going to stand all by himself before this living God, this true God, this all-knowing God, this God that knew every word that he said from the time that he began to speak until the time that he died. This every act, every performance, every face he's made, every thought he's thought, everything he's kindled in his heart, this God, this all-knowing God knew it all. And this psalm just said, I'm going to stand before that God someday. And so are you and I. Fortunate is the man who knows that. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse number 27, the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Someone says, when man dies, he's just like a dog. No, not so. Not so. When Fido dies, he's dead. When a man dies, he has to stand before God. That's a great difference. And mamas ought to be teaching their children and their grandchildren that. Be a great help if they did. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10 says, for we must all stand. Now remember, he's writing to clean people in the book of Psalms. And this is written about clean people, saved people. It says, for we must all appear, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In chapter number 10 of 1 Corinthians, the Bible says that all of our works are likened to wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. That's good things and bad things, and it's going to be tried by fire. And the bad things will be disappeared. The good things will be given to us. We'll give them back to Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, saying thank you for what he's done for us. But we're all going to stand before God. And the question that the psalmist had here was, when? When? And the answer to that is, we don't know when. We don't know when. So I said, bless God, I'll know when because I'll take my own life. Do you know how many people have tried to do that, to get around the when of God, and all they did is messed up the rest of their life? Which sometimes is a long, long time. No, you die when God says it's time for you to die. Not before. When it's time for you to die. But there is a time. And after you die as a child of God, you'll stand before the Lord. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. 1,000 years later, all those people who died without Jesus will also stand before God. It's called the great white throne judgment. Not to be judged about whether or not they go to heaven or hell. That's already been taken care of. But what kind of rewards they get at the judgment seat of Christ, what kind of punishment they get at the great white throne judgment. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 18 says this, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So he said, but preacher, you don't understand. I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and I've done that. Here's something you're missing. I'm not against men who do things unless they come to the thing that to the place where they believe that the things that they've done would merit them a place in heaven. Because you see, there's nothing we can do that has the kind of blood that can wash away sin. And this, and we'll get the rest of this at another time, but this portion of Scripture is written to clean people. And the only thing that makes us clean enough to stand in the presence of the Lord is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. It cleanses us from all sin. And only sinners, only people who know they're sinners, only people who know they're on the road to hell, only those people can have the blood applied. And once it's applied, sin is forgiven, if it's ever really applied. And so, Mama Heart can teach us a lot of things. We need to come to the Lord. We need to be a clean person by coming to the Lord. We need to dwell close to the Lord. We need to allow the Lord to be our protection and our safety net and our companion in life. Oh, Mama Heart can teach us a lot of things. Get your encyclopedia and read about the heart. And just think of different ways that God can use that physical to teach you spiritual lessons about your relationship with the Lord Jesus. And make you a better mama. Make you a better wife. Make you a better daughter. And guys, it'll make us a better everything we're supposed to be if we'll do it too. And we can make mama's job much easier, men, if we will do what we're supposed to do. Let's bow our heads, please.